Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. If you remember, we've been going through this subject of helps for the home. And we're kind of, after dealing with a bunch of messages on biblical masculinity, I just want to touch on a little bit tonight, as I did the last two times, biblical femininity, just a few things. And I was telling Brother Brian that this is a message I can probably unlatch in a few spots here. So we may or may not get through this, but it is a brief message. I designed it for about a half hour, so it should work. So Titus chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And just an important passage here for ladies. Titus chapter 2, notice verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." We'll stop there and we'll pray. You know, I was thinking and praying about tonight, knowing that a lot of folks would be out. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just do something on the, I was going to do something on the fatherless, thinking of some of the bus kid situations we have and how we really need to have a heart for that. But then I thought also about tonight and that I wanted to get these instructions here in verse 3 about the aged women teaching the young women. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. So let's pray together and we'll begin. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray your blessing upon this evening. I pray for a fresh filling of your spirit, Lord, and that your word would go forth with power and clarity. Please give us understanding tonight. And more than anything, Lord, I pray that we would have a heart, not only the women in this room, but the men, to submit to your word and obey your word against a culture that believes in so many weird things, just different things. God, just help us. Help us to truly be biblical. So please lead and direct in all things tonight, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me get my water here. It's 2017. Just a couple of years ago, a company called DC Com. Everybody's looking outside. All right, everybody look. Just get a look. All right, now come on back. All right. 2017, DC Comics. It's a comic book company. They're the ones that did all the comic books on superheroes. In 2017, they debuted their first movie in 2017 theaters. And its opening weekend of this movie of 2017 took in over $100 million in ticket sales in its first weekend. The movie was directed by Patty Jenkins and became the biggest blockbuster ever directed by a woman. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do not endorse Hollywood movies. I do not endorse this movie, okay? I don't endorse us going to Hollywood movies or going to public movie theaters. I think you know my position on that. But I think you'll understand the point of what I'm trying, why I'm saying this in a moment here. What was the movie? Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman is no new character. She first appeared in comic books in 1941 and then a television show in 1972. She is this supposedly fictitious Amazonian demagogue that possesses special powers to fight the bad guys. But you know, the 2017 movie was about more than simply putting down the bad guys. If the electricity goes out, I'll stop talking and we'll just mosey on out of here. But anyway, the movie was more than just about that. There was a message that was behind it and everybody saw it. The message that the movie delivered was not strong enough for some, but one reviewer said this, quote, "This superhero film is a different beast than any of those that went before it. In this film, Wonder Woman isn't just a feminist icon, she is the feminist icon." Think about it. In the film, Wonder Woman's goal, watch this, was to, a lot different than the 1941 comic book, to liberate women from decades of what she called ridiculous sexism. That's what the movie did, what it was about. For example, when she meets a woman who is employed as a secretary to a man, here's what she said. She said to her, "Where I come from, that's called slavery. Working for a man." My point is this, what we're seeing today, what we are being inundated with, what we are being constantly bombarded with, is a philosophy about women's roles in society. And may I say, it is not a biblical philosophy. Do you know, generally speaking, we're seeing in our society the results of this campaign. I'll just say it this way, to brainwash women to be something that God did not design you to be. This is exciting, isn't it? You know what we're seeing? We're seeing what one author calls this, a new breed of women today. Today's women are described, I was reading a bunch of articles about this, and I'm talking about secular articles, and they were describing what this new breed of women are today, and they describe them this way, listen to the terms, stronger, more empowered, independent, in charge, fed up with the traditional rules and want to make their own rules, assertive, sexual, and dominant. That's how the world describes themselves. That's how the world describes this new breed of women today. And they are seen as doing things like this, driving 18-wheelers, working on construction sites. They're car mechanics, they're policemen, they are firemen, they now serve in combat duty in the military, combat infantry. We see women in YouTube videos about things like telling you how to do plumbing and roofing and electrical work. And I'm not talking about out of necessity. I understand out of necessity, sometimes that has to be done. I'm talking about to prove a point, saying this is what we are now. This is who we are. And by the way, even many Christian women today see nothing wrong with these roles. Maybe that's you this evening. But can I say this? That's not the way God's designed it. Amen. I believe this is because most women are clueless concerning what their God-given roles are. What does God want you to be as a woman? What does God want us to be as men? How does God want us as men to respond to women today? Now understand why this is so important, because when a woman fulfills her God-given role, in other words, when she understands what her purpose in this world is as designed by God and accepts that purpose and then goes on to fulfill that purpose, that is going to give her the greatest satisfaction in her life. It's going to give her the most fulfillment and the greatest joy she can have. Why? Because she is fulfilling what she has been created for. And that's very important. But when she forces herself into a role that she was not created for, in order to follow society's worldview, society's humanism, the cultural norms, understand what that breeds. It breeds what we're seeing today, frustration in women, aggravation and stress, trying to be something that they were not designed to be. And worst of all, what we're seeing is the breakdown of the God's ordained institution of the family. That's what we're seeing. I'll tell you what, on the bus this week, I have to admit, we've been in the bus ministry, let's see, for 20, well, of course, since here we're not in it as we used to be, but 23 years ago, we started in the bus ministry. It is getting worse. It's getting worse. Do you know that we had, of course, John Howard's on our bus, John Howard Jr., and the kids ask him questions sometimes, and somehow his family came up, and he told one of the kids that, one of the bus riders that was about, I think, 6 or 7 years old, he said he had 8 kids. And this little 6 or 7-year-old said this, by one woman? 6 or 7 years old. I'm thinking, how do they even think that way? But that's what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing. And it's a result, in part, of what I'm trying to deal with in these midweek services. Understanding what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. So I want to preach on this for a few moments here, next 15, 20 minutes here. Notice God's method of developing femininity. So how are we going to change this thing? You say, well, it's impossible. I'll just nod my head at whatever you're going to say. I'm going to go home and do whatever I've been doing, you know, this whole time. Don't think that way. I still believe in God. I still believe in His Word. I still believe God can. Amen. And I still believe if there's a group of Christian and Christian women who will do what God says to do, I think we can see things change. At least you'll see Him change in your own home. Amen. And in your own life. You know, the book of Titus was one of the pastoral epistles. Letter written by the Apostle Paul to a pastor named Titus. Titus, if you read the beginning of the book, you'll find he was left by Paul in the island of Crete to ordain elders in all the churches. He was a pastor himself. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul's instructing Titus on what he should be teaching as a pastor to certain people in his church. That's a good passage for pastors. What should I teach or preach? He says, here it is. Notice verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Watch this. That the aged men, and it goes on to list some things about the aged men. Verse 3. That the aged women, goes on to list some things there. And then verse 6, he talks about young men, the first two words. And then down in verse 9, he says, exhort servants. So tonight what I want to do is I want to spend on a particular passage here, a couple words or verses here, in verses 4 and 5. As he deals with the aged women and their relationship to the younger women. Because many times you have two groups that don't even associate with each other. You have the youngins and then the old ones, amen, the elderly. And it's almost as if it's two different groups that don't even socialize. Do you know it's not supposed to be that way? There's supposed to be a relationship. As a matter of fact, there's a responsibility that is given here to the aged women, and that's what we're going to see tonight. Notice number one, write it down quickly, the principle given. Titus is told to instruct the aged women in his congregation that they ought to spend time teaching the young women very important feministic characteristics. Notice again in verse 4, it says that they, speaking of the aged women in verse 3, may teach the young women. You as an older woman are to teach the younger women important characteristics of femininity. Now, there are two ways you're to teach it. Notice number one, it's not a number one, it's above the A. First of all, you're to teach by word. By the way, teaching is always done in these two ways. It's not just done by word, but it is by word. But there's an even more powerful way of teaching that couples with the words, and that is by your example. So you are to teach the younger women by words, and also by your example, what it means to be a woman. So are you doing that? It's important. Now, who would be considered the aged women? That's a good question, isn't it? How old is he talking about? Well, I'm treading on thin ice, aren't I? But look at Philemon, if you would, one page over, and let's see if I can't kind of sum it up by putting it this way. Notice verse 9. Yet for love's sake, this is Paul penning these words, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the what? The aged. So whatever age Paul was here would be considered an aged man. He is Paul the aged, an aged man. So what do we know about Paul's age there? Well, we know that Philemon was penned about 64 AD, and Paul was about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. So he would be right around 60 years old here. So again, that's where what we're talking about, somewhere about 60 years old. But certainly any woman of maturity, I would say 40 or 50, 60 or plus, is at that stage where she should be able to teach a younger woman about femininity, about what it means to be a woman. But understand, there's a theme throughout the Bible that runs all over the place, and that is that older believers are to be teaching younger believers. That's what we're supposed to do. And I'm speaking in general now. Now, the primary place for teaching should be, number one, oh, I'm sorry, I gave you this letter, I write this down. Let's talk about the principle declared. So he's declaring this principle, verse 4 of Titus 2, that they may teach the young women. The Bible is very clear. This is God's method of passing on the truth. The older teaching the younger. Again, and there's several areas that this is to take place. First of all, number one, write it down, the most important place for this to take place is in our homes. Those under our roofs. I don't think there's any greater place to teach biblical femininity than in our homes. We could go, and let's go ahead quickly there to Psalm. Well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We could go to Psalm 78. I may breeze by there, but I'm watching the time here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think you know these verses. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So he's talking about in the home. So that means mothers should be teaching their daughters about biblical femininity. That's something you should be teaching them. You should be teaching about the importance, what it means to be a woman, what it means in the Bible, the importance of being a helpmeet to your husband, not running your own agenda, going your own way, and also making your home and your marriage and your children the primary emphasis of your life. Second to nothing else but God. And by the way, in our homes, it's not just our children, it's our grandchildren too. We have two of them this week. We have David and Addie. And, you know, when you're not, you don't have the little ones around, you're not used to that. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, and they're over and they're up and they want to do stuff all the time. But you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to use this time to be an influence in their lives. We're reading the Bible with them. We're going over verses with them. We're trying to teach them what it means. And by the way, by our example, we should be teaching them. They're watching us, by the way. They're watching what Poppy does. They're watching what Mo does, how we interact with each other, what our roles are, who does this and who does that. They see all of that. So it's not only our words, it's our examples. And we should be doing that in our homes. But that's not the only place. Number two, also in the church. That's what Titus is being taught here by the Apostle Paul. He's saying, he's speaking to the aged women in the church. And I'm speaking to some tonight. And I'm saying the same thing. That aged women should teach the younger ladies about biblical femininity. You say, how do I do that? Well, teach a Sunday school class. That would be good. In Sunday school, you know, you say, well, the curriculum doesn't always go. Well, yeah, maybe not, but often in application it does. You can take a truth and apply it and teach them about the home. When we talk about creation and Adam and Eve and all of that, our Christian school, same thing. We have adopted, of course, the ladies. The boys were doing shop this year. That's what we want to do. Why? We want to teach them how to be guys, how to fix stuff. How to get their hands dirty, how to take care of their wives, love their wives, and take care of the home. And we do the same. My wife does home ec with the girls. Why is that? Because we have a responsibility to teach them these things. And then number three, write it down as well, in the lives of others. Do you know you can invest in someone? Take an interest in a younger lady in the church. There's plenty of them. They have kids, I understand, but there are some in our church that don't come from Christian homes. There are some that don't have anyone outside of the church who is a godly influence that understands biblical femininity. If someone will show an interest in them, I think of several just as I'm speaking. I think, boy, it'd be nice if a lady, this one lady at church that really doesn't come from the Christian home, if someone would take an interest in her. You say, how do I do that? Well, first of all, start talking to her. That's a good start. Maybe have a lunch with her and then just try to be, maybe just by being an example. Just that would be a great thing. Teach them what it means. You see, we need aged women who are willing to break that barrier of, you know, here we are and here's them and they have their lives. I understand that. It's different lifestyles and all that. But there's a principle in the Bible that we are to train this next generation. And we're to do it in the church and in someone's life. We need ladies to stand up and do that. So we see, number one, the principle, or letter A, the principle declared. Letter B, quickly, the principle demonstrated. This idea of teaching others and taking them under your wing, it's demonstrated throughout the Bible. Let me show you a couple places. Number one, if you would, notice the Levites. Go back to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. We'll probably just get to 1 and 2 tonight, but that's okay because I want to start this number 3 in a deeper way anyway. But go over to Numbers chapter 8. Notice in verse 24, and I think you understand Numbers is they're still camped at Sinai by Numbers chapter 8, about ready to march in Numbers chapter 10. From Exodus chapter 19 to Numbers chapter 10 is over a year at Sinai. You got the commandments, instructions on the tabernacle, sacrifices. So from Exodus 19 to Numbers 10, you're at Sinai. So they're just about to leave. And he's going to tell them some instructions here in Numbers chapter 8 in verse 24. Notice, this is that belongeth unto the Levites. Watch. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof. Well, that's mean. You're 50, you're done, you're out. Fini. They're not finished. Just doing that part. Why, read on. And shall serve no more, but shall minister, what's that next word? With their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. There it is. So when they hit a certain age, it's not like they're done and they can't do that anymore. They're going to sit down. He says, now I want you to take somebody under your wing, one of those Levites that are younger, and you go with them into the tabernacle. And as they light the candle, you tell them, yeah, that's what you do. You put the light right there. Oh, yeah, and then you bring this over here. And then there's the shewbread. We replace that every day. You know, it gets moldy after a while. You got to do that sort of thing, you know. And on and on. What do you do? You're training the next generation. That's what we need to do. We're not done just because we can't do certain things in the church. We need to be training, training, training. Capital Baptist Church, I think it's a great church. But it's only going to continue to be a great church if we teach this next generation what it takes to be a great church. Which part of it means men to be men, women to be women, and doctrine to stay the same, and all of that. So we see it in the Levites. They were with them. Why? To teach them. Then we see it another place. Go to Acts 16, number 2. We see Paul with Timothy. You remember Paul goes out on his second missionary journey here. And we see in verse 1 through 3, I'm going to go quickly go through this. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. By the way, Timothy's family wouldn't be considered a Christian home. I believe his dad was lost, his mom was saved. Of course, his grandmother and all that, we understand all that stuff from 2 Timothy. My point is this, it wasn't a perfect situation. And here, Paul comes on his second missionary journey. He goes back to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in Lystra, he finds Timothy. And what does he do with him in verse 3? Him would Paul have to go forth, there's that word again, with him. And took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. What was he doing? He took him with him. Why? 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 To teach him. To teach him. Then when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul is about to leave the scene, that's his last letter penned. If you remember, he fought a good fight by chapter 4. In chapter 2, his final instructions to Timothy is this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, remember what I did with you. Now I'm going off the scene. You need to do the same thing with somebody else. It's the same with women, teaching the younger women. We need that. We must have that. This is God's plan. Titus 2 tells us that the aged women teach the younger. And we'll get into what they are in a moment. So we see, number one, the principle declared. Number two, when we're done tonight, we see the problem that we face. The problem that we face. We could go to 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'd find the story of Rehoboam. You remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Of course, three kings in Israel. First king, King Saul, reigned for 40 years, did bad. He was replaced by David, reigned another 40 years. David dies. His son Solomon reigns for another 40 years. He ends up dying, of course, Solomon getting caught up with women and that sort of thing. Upon the death of his father, Rehoboam inherited his father's throne. But I think you know the story. He may have inherited his father's throne, but he did not inherit his father's wisdom. Rehoboam had access to much of his father's wisdom through his father's writings, through his father's peers, those that were with him. And if you remember, the people came to Rehoboam and say, hey, lighten their load here. Make it easier than your father, King Solomon, did. We don't want it that way. He said, I'll get back to you in a little bit. And so what did he do? He went and consulted the old men, and they gave him wise counsel. And then he went to the young men, and they gave him not so wise counsel. And what did he decide to do? He decided to follow the young men. He had the advice, sound, sage advice, but didn't take it. And he turned, watch this, to his peers. When he could have had it from someone, the older men. But you know, those young men that gave him that so-called advice, if you will, had no greater wisdom than Rehoboam had. They were on the same level. They were his contemporaries. They simply mirrored his knowledge and mirrored his experience and gave him foolish advice. Yet he chose to follow it. And you know the results. 10 tribes got up and said, forget this, we're out of here. Oh, to your house, O tents of David, we're not listening. And civil war broke out in Israel because of what he did. My point is this. You know one of the downfalls of young ladies in our society? Is that many have developed I'll call it a foolish dedication, an arrogant loyalty to their peers, their friends. That's where they get their advice from today. They're friends. A friend's advice, if you will, or a friend's opinion, usually trumps a parent's counsel. It usually trumps a pastor or a pastor's wife counsel. It usually trumps a teacher's counsel and a godly woman's counsel. And what their girlfriends think is more important than what their God-given authorities tell them. You see it and I see it. And I want to say to some of the young ladies that might be in the auditorium tonight, stop listening to your friends. Listen to your godly parents. Stop listening to all the things people write on Facebook and all their opinions and start listening to your God-given authorities. Stop dwelling in online chat rooms when you have God's word and people that God has put in your life to give you advice. And I want to encourage you to seek out some of the godly age women in our church because they have a lot more wisdom than you think they have. So do your parents. I know, we all know, we were young once. We knew everything too when we were 19. Parents didn't know anything. I mean, they can't even operate an iPhone 10. They can't even sign into a computer. They don't know nothing, man. They don't even know the difference between an iPad and an iPod. They don't know nothing. Well, can I burst your bubble? There's more to life than the difference between an iPad and an iPod. There's a lot of wisdom that's available to you through your parents and the godly counsel of women that are around. Just open up your ears. Seek them out. But can I say this as we close? Maybe, just maybe, maybe there's some young ladies that want that wisdom and advice, but nobody's trying to help them with it. Perhaps the aged women need to start reaching out to them, at least trying to make a difference in their lives. You see, they don't realize some things, and maybe they will realize that their mother knows more than them in every area of importance.
They do.
Grandmother, someone put it this way, your grandmother's forgotten more than you presently know. Pastor's wife has spiritual discernment. Other godly women in our church provide great multitude of counsel. Understand that the young lady who engages regularly with wiser godly women will learn much about biblical femininity. If you want to. So can I challenge you tonight? I'm going to stop there because I'm going to talk about these particulars here in a moment. I'm going to take probably one per week. But I want to challenge all of us to go find somebody that you can minister to. Don't force yourself on anybody. Don't be that way. But maybe there's somebody that you can maybe help out. Be an example. Give some godly counsel to. And help them understand by words and by example what it means to be a biblical woman, to have godly femininity. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of confusion out there today. A lot of confusion. Just look around. We're not online, so I'll say this. I was in Home Depot yesterday, and I saw what I think was two ladies. I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. Just the butchiest look. Do you know what I'm talking about? The butchiest dress. I couldn't tell what they were, and of course, one's sitting on this big old riding mower, you know, like this, and she's asking. I think it was a mate. The way that they were talking to one another, kind of turned my stomach a little bit. But I was there just trying to pick up some oil for my lawnmower. And she's talking about, yeah, this would be good. Yeah, this would be good for the yard. And I'm thinking, what a shame that is. How far that has departed from biblical femininity. And how, then she may not even realize this, and I'm not trying to down anybody, but that type of woman to men is repulsive. I'll just say it that way. It's just like, it's not something that's attractive. It's something that's kind of odd and strange. That's where we are today. Our young ladies need examples of ladies, biblical ladies, that can show them by word and example what it means to be a lady. Now you understand, we love all people. We do. We want all people to be saved. I'm not trying to down somebody. But my point is this, that we've come a long way in our society in the wrong direction. Let's take an interest in the next generation to try to make a difference. Amen? All right, let's pray together.